Good to see you this evening. In the passage that we studied this morning in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, there's a whole section in here that is describing sonship. And I want us to look at it tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, let's start with verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time at their pleasure, but his discipline is for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Then he begins to tell us what we should do with the training and discipline we have. This passage, and one that's found in Romans chapter 8, address this important subject that we should remember, and that's what does it mean to be the sons of God or the children of God and what's involved in it. Here in Hebrews, he tells us that one of the things that's involved in it is discipline. The very word just reminds me of the principal's office. The very word reminds me of the board that was on top of the refrigerator when I was growing up that said we need thee every hour. The very word discipline sounds like pain and unhappiness. And it sounds like or reminds us of something we certainly don't want to go through anymore. And yet here the Holy Spirit tells us that there's something beneficial that can come from it. The first thing he tells us in this passage, and then we'll go look at the one in Romans. The first thing he tells us is that sons are disciplined. A father doesn't go up and down the street and discipline every child that he sees. It's his children that he disciplines because they're the ones that are his. And he's responsible or accountable. If you're talking about discipline like in church, the church has no authority over outsiders. We have no way to discipline sinful conduct at people who don't profess to be the people of God. We don't go up and down the street and say, we're going to withdraw fellowship from you because we're not part of the same family. Here he's telling us something that's pretty important, and it's actually worth the discipline because what he's telling us here is that sons are disciplined. The second thing he tells us is that fathers who love their sons or their children discipline them. When you see a child that's unruly, disrespectful, rude, lazy, maybe criminal, you know that it reflects more on the people that are raising that child than it does on the child. You know that obviously this person hates these children because what they're going to be doing to them by not providing any sort of parameters of conduct is this child is going to have grief in their life. You know that. There's going to be a sad time. I talked to a young man one time that was out at a youth prison we had here for a while. And I would go out there on Thursdays and provide counsel to some of the kids, and there was one boy that they wanted me to talk to. He was in solitary, and he was they'd taken his shoes away from him. They had him locked up, but they let me go in, and I'm talking to him. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Nobody can make me do anything." I said, "Well, they made you give your shoes up. And they made you get out of your room, and they made you come into this room with no windows. But they did that. And tonight, what are you going to have for supper?" He said, "I think a sandwich." I said, "I heard everyone else was having beef and maybe steaks." I said, "So they can do something, can't they?" And I remember talking to this boy, and he was so unhappy and so agitated. And I said, "Do you know, you're not going to win this. You know, if you stay on this road, you'll live in a place like this for the rest of your life. Do you know that if you can't get a hold of yourself and control your temper and control your actions, if it goes the whole route, someday strong men are going to lay you on a table and they're going to put poison in your veins and you're going to die. You're not going to win." "Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do." Maybe there was nothing anybody could have done when that boy was 4 or 5, 6, maybe. Maybe something else happened. I don't know. We didn't get to know each other that much, but that conversation still haunts me. A father who loves his children disciplines them, and so when we as the children of God go through difficult times and we beg about it or we complain about it, or maybe even you're a really good son like Paul was, and he says, "Father, could you, this thorn that I have, this trouble that's in my life, this pain that I'm going through, it would be so good if you could move it." And God didn't answer him. And finally he did. He said, "You're better off with it than without it." And so the deal was, he had to trust him. A better son would be Jesus, who said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." A father who loves his son disciplines his son. We know that, don't we? We know that. Then he tells us that discipline, look at the verse here, he tells us that discipline is a sign of belonging. It's a way that you know. When all the boys in our neighborhood would get in trouble, from one degree to another, depending on which house they went home to, I remember on many occasions trying to explain to my father that I was just one of many people that were doing this or that, and they weren't getting the same kind of discipline we were getting. And the answer was always the same. They're not my sons. I don't know why their father is not taking interest in them. I don't know why he's not doing this, but they're not my sons. Discipline is a sign. It's one of those characteristics that says this is who you belong to. This is where you are. This is who you are. And Paul would tell Timothy when he was talking about persecution that was coming, which is a form of discipline, isn't it? It weeds out those who believe from those who don't. It toughens you or breaks you. It is. And he said, all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Word of God. So discipline is one of those badges that says, I belong. Paul says, don't anybody bother me. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And maybe he was talking about the scars he had all over him. But you can always tell who somebody belongs to, don't you? You can always tell who's his boss. If he belongs to alcohol, you can tell. Look at his face. Look at his eyes. Look at his behavior. If he belongs to the god of lust, you can tell by the way he looks at you and other people. If he's greedy, you can see those marks on him too. And discipline is something that identifies you, which is not bad. Painful, maybe, Maybe you'd like to just not quite have so much of it, but it's an identifier. He says it shows ownership or shows belonging. And then he tells us that discipline must be endured. He says it's something that you're going to have to go through. There's some jobs that are just hard. The more important the job, the harder it is. There's things that you can't learn quickly. There's things that you can't learn well without some pain. The kids that win those cross-country matches get up real early in the morning and go out somewhere and watch. They're out there running when it's cold and wet. And why would they do that? Because it's the only way to win. It's the only way to victory. And then he tells us if you're not disciplined. Now, there's a difference between discipline and destruction. But if you're not going through this discipline, then you don't belong. And he uses that terrible word, illegitimate. You're without heritage. You're without name. You're without anyone to belong to. Now, the deal that he's telling us here, too, is he said that discipline hurts and discipline helps. And those words don't seem to go together, do they? God's word here says that. And it might help us to see what Paul would tell us on the same subject in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he tells us, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Spirit in us and being people of the Spirit, he tells us in verse 16, that the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we're the children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. In verse 19, well, let's go on to verse 18. He said, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longings for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. In verse 23, he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Here he takes this idea of being a child of God and the pain that is involved in that, the discipline that's involved in it, and he reminds us of some other qualities. We already saw this in Hebrews, but he tells us that children are heirs. That means that we have a legitimate right to the inheritance. We belong to the family, and the family belongs to us. And whatever the family has, we have, because we are there by right. We're not there because we're stronger than anybody else, and we took it. We're not there as burglars. We're not there as invaders. We are there as sons, and we belong there. Like the little kid said when they said, where's home? What is home? And he said, it's the place when you get there, they have to let you in. You belong there. This is your place. This is your room. This is your father. This is your mother. You belong here. And here Paul tells us that as the children of God, that makes us heirs of what God has to offer. When Abraham made the covenant with God, that meant that everything Abraham had belonged to God, and everything that God had belonged to Abraham. Abraham was getting a wonderful opportunity there, wasn't he? Because God had everything. He had all the power, all the knowledge, he was eternal. He had everything, and he had salvation, and all of that belonged to Abraham when Abraham was adopted by God as they go into this covenant. Here he says the same thing about us. He said we're children of God, and that means that we're heirs of God. That means the promises of God are for us. There are wonderful statements about God that apply to everybody. God is good to everyone. He's merciful to everyone. He sends rain on just and unjust, but he makes unique promises to his children. To his children, he said, I know who you are. I know what you need. He says that he will not be tempted beyond our ability to bear. That's a promise to Christians. People that aren't Christians have no promise like that, but we do. He promises us he'll give us the peace that passes understanding. He promises to us as his children that he not only knows us, but he has plans for us. He has it all planned for us, a great, glorious day. He tells us that there will be a day when the dead in Christ rise first and they go directly to be with the Lord. And then he tells us those who are left that are the children of God, we join them in this great reunion. In other places, he tells us that we ascend into the heavenly places. And not only that, he tells us we're already there by right. While the children of Israel are dying in the wilderness, they already own the deed to Canaan. It belonged to them. It was their right. They just didn't have it yet. And what do we have a right to? Fellowship with God. We have a right to share in his glory. Figure that out. That he said when the angels are singing and the glorious light of God's presence and the radiant splendor of Jesus is revealed, he pulls us up into that. It's our right. Because we're so good? No. Because we're his children. We belong to him. He says it's a glorious thing that he says. He said we're children. That means we're heirs. We're children of God, and that also means, hold on, it means that we are related to Jesus, his only begotten Son. We're joint heirs with Christ. What did Jesus inherit? Because he did not count equality with God, because the Word did not seek his own, but humbled himself and became obedient and born in a barn and lived as a poor man and died as a sacrifice, but God raised him up. What the book of Philippians tell us? Because of that, he gave him the name that was above every name. He will always be known as Christ Jesus the Lord. No name like his. And he said, we're related. In some places, he even calls him our older brother. So we're in the same family that he's in, and we have, I can't even say it, but if the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't say it, but we have a claim to the inheritance because we're joint heirs with him. We're heirs with him, and later we're glorified with him. He tells us here. There is a downside to all of this. You have to wait for the inheritance. You know it's coming, but not today. But that doesn't take anything away from it. Sons have to wait. And he says, and it's painful sometime waiting. Because we won't. Don't you want it? We want the pain to stop. We want the difficulties, the race that we're running, the work that we're doing, the fields that we're clearing, and all of that stuff that we go through as his children. But we wait, what does he call it here in Romans? For the final adoption. And a lot is counting on it. The whole creation is having to wait. They're all waiting. I don't even begin to understand that. But somehow, everything that God created is counting on us. Just like it's counted on Jesus. Waiting for the final adoption. What does that mean? Well, there's a story, a true story, When Robert Ball, you remember Robert, was a little boy. I don't know how big, but he was real little. His birth parents left him and some of his siblings alone in an empty house and left. Some of the people there in Temple noticed that these little kids were rummaging around in trash cans and stuff, and they sent the sheriff over to check on it. And Robert's adopted father was one of those deputies. Robert always was kind of cute. Don't tell him I said that, and don't give him this tape. But his dad took a real liking to him, said, I'll take care of this boy. And it took a while for it to go through all the paperwork and all the things. And during that time, Robert is at the house, living the life that he never thought he would ever have. Plenty to eat, room of his own, everything. Anyway, finally the wheels turned to the place and they said, you're a good guy. We thank you for taking care of this boy, but we'll take him from here. And he's going to lose him. Robert said, I still remember the night that he came and laid down on the bed beside me. And he said, I was terrified. And he said, I'm going to make you a promise. If it's possible, you're coming back here. Now, what that man did to make that happen was because he worked with the sheriff and they knew people and stuff, they got Robert sent to Cherokee Children's Home instead of some other place. And then he went and got on the board of Cherokee Children's Home. And then, now this all takes weeks and months, he talked the rest of the board into deciding that we ought to get into adoptions. And they did, all of this is hard to do. But the day finally came when Robert is eligible to be adopted and his dad comes and claims him. What God, our Father, who made us and loves us, did was a lot more complicated than that. He and his son, Jesus, go into into complete combat mode throughout history, from the garden when he made the promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, until the day when history ends, for one thing: to take you home. To make it totally legitimate, totally right, totally complete. That's what he did. That's what he's doing. In the meantime, there's lots of stuff going on, and part of it is to keep us in the process. So sometimes he says no to what we want. Because even though the adoption is not completely final and we are not through, we still could lose. He's still at work. Why? Because he's a loving Heavenly Father who's invested everything in this relationship. And he wants us to grow up. And so the father that loves his children disciplines them. And the father that loves his children has a heritage for them, an inheritance for them. And the father who loves his children does everything he can to make sure that it all works. And a child that believes the promises and believes who he is and never turns loose of this promise, that I'm a child of God, and I'm not home yet, but I will get there. And I'm not through yet, and God is not through yet. At the time, all discipline seems painful. At the time, it all seems pointless. At the time, all pain and difficulties and hardships and work seems so can't we just cut to the chase? Can't we just have the cake? Do we have to have the war before we can have the parade? Is that what we're doing? Is it what? Can't we just do that? But you know you can't. You don't raise good children without discipline. You know that. It's not just that some people are lucky and other people aren't. It is true, some are blessed, some have more. God is especially interested in some people. But what is he telling us here is that discipline hurts and discipline is lengthy, and we just as soon, the immature person is just as soon called. When my dad would tell me, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, I would think we could work something out. This is not that hard to figure out. But what did he want? It wasn't just he wanted to be proud of us. He wanted us to be successful, didn't he? He wanted us to get through this. He wanted us to live. And the good side of discipline is not just the success, but it's the identity. We belong. There were a couple of kids that stayed at our house lots of times. Lots of nights. I remember one kid especially. Mother would say, don't you need to go home? He said, nobody cares. And he was right. So even though he didn't belong at our house, he hung around there because he saw something there of belonging. You know what? And he wanted some of that. All discipline is painful, but discipline identifies us with who we belong to, and it talks about ownership, but it also talks about inheritance. And so we groan, and so we limp, and so we work, and so we suffer, and sometimes we suffer a lot, but we're waiting for waiting for the papers to be finished and adoption to be full. And you don't want to miss that. The fact that God would call us anything besides pets is an amazing thing. The fact that God would even know who we are is an amazing thing. We're not like cattle. He tells us that we are his children, and he loves us. And he lets us call him Abba, Father. That's what he said. Now, you don't have to take it if you don't want it. Many children refuse. Many of them walk away. Many of them renounce their name and their heritage. But surely you won't. God is the father on the road waiting for his son to come back, because that's all that mattered to him. This is my son. He was dead, but now he's alive. And that's what he's waiting for us. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?